Thank you, Nathan. The children who are going to junior church, they may be dismissed at this time. And for those of you who are staying with us, if you'll turn in a Bible to Titus, the book of Titus, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 16 in chapter 1. I'm going to be reading those, but the main focus today will be on verse 15. If you are using the Bible in front of you, that can be found on page 998. Again, this is God's Word, and let's give it the attention that God's Word deserves by listening carefully to what the Spirit is saying to the church. From Titus chapter 1, looking at verses 10 through 16, but focusing mainly on verse 15. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that by your Spirit you would give us insight into seeing what you have to say to us, where we need to hear what you have to say. Open our minds, open our hearts, open our lives, that we see the truth, and the truth would set us free. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm curious, are there any James Taylor fans in the house today? One very enthusiastic person, and the rest of you are not sure. Okay. Well, do you know the song "Carolina in My Mind"? In my mind, I'm going to Carolina. You know that song? When you hear that song, which Carolina do you think of? Okay, how about this question? If someone says, "I'm football and I am a Carolina fan," Which team are you thinking of? Alfred's not here today. So which barbecue is better? North Carolina barbecue or South Carolina barbecue? Now, we all have opinions on this, right? And my guess is that the answer to those questions are based on who we are at heart. If you grew up in South Carolina, when you hear "I'm going to Carolina" in my mind, you probably think of South Carolina. But if you were born in North Carolina, you're probably thinking of North Carolina. The truth is, it was written about North Carolina. Sorry. James Taylor was born in North Carolina, so that's how I know that. When it comes to football, you know, if you were born in North Carolina, you're thinking of USC when someone says, "I'm a Carolina fan." But if you're born in North Carolina, you're thinking of UNC. And depending on, you know, where you were born, you probably decided long ago that one state's barbecue is better than the other. Now, if you're not from either state, who knows what you're thinking? I mean, you know, that's just But if you're from one of those places, that's where your heart is, and so that's the way you engage in that information. That's the way you engage in and you think about and you receive what you see around you, whether it is barbecue or football or a song. It's based, you receive that, you respond to it based on what's going on inside you, who you think you are. Does that make sense? And that leads us a little bit to like what we're talking about here today. When Paul says this very cryptic statement and a statement that has been used in negative ways, but there's a very positive aspect to what this verse is saying. In verse 15, when Paul says, "To the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure." And really what he's getting at there is that the condition of our heart. Okay? It's the condition of our hearts that determines how we receive and engage with the world around us. That's really what Paul is getting at. It's the condition of our hearts that determines how we receive and how we engage with the world around us. Paul says, to the pure, all things are pure. To the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. What does that mean there? What does it mean for the pure to be pure and the defiled and unbelieving to be defiled and unbelieving? What does it mean? Well, in context here, Paul, and if you want to listen to the sermon from last week, I'm sure it's online by now, but we talked about this some last week. Paul's talking about these insubordinate people, these people who are liars, these people who are, they're more focused on outward deeds than they are on inward realities. And the people that he's talking about are not the bad people out there. He's talking about religious people. Religious people who make law after law and command after command and order after order of this is what it should look like to love God and to be loved by God. And if you don't do these things, you are not right with God. Paul calls this the circumcision party because they were saying you have to be circumcised in order to be right with God, in order to be a part of God. But the gospel is that God sent His Son to die for sinners and to rise from the dead in order to give sinners life. That's the good news. And it is how we receive the forgiveness of sins, how we receive this life is not based on our works. It is not based on what we do. It is not based on trying to be good enough. It is solely based on God's grace in the gospel of giving us His Son and us simply believing that God has given us that. That's the good news. And yet, often religious people can take that good news and they can add to it all kinds of rules, all kinds of laws. And if you really want to be right with God, if you really want to be a part of the people of God, it has to look like this or else you don't really belong and you're not really right with God. And that's what these people were doing. If you look at this text, it says in verse 12, he says, you know, these Cretans are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to myths, to Jewish myths, and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, because both their minds and their consciences are defiled. In other words, these folks who were, they were upholding lies and they were upholding certain commands, they were off. They claimed to know the truth. They claimed to know God. But by focusing on the wrong things, they showed that they really didn't. And so the pure in this passage, Paul is really getting at people who have experienced the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and their hearts have been changed. That's who the pure are. And the defiled and unbelieving, they are the people who don't believe that Jesus has come in the flesh and died for their sins and risen from the dead. That's really the contrast he's making here. And so those, what Paul is at when he says the pure, to the pure, all things are pure, those who know God's cleansing power in Christ, listen to this, this is good news. They have the freedom. They have the freedom to enjoy all of God's good gifts as he intended for us to enjoy. Let me say that again. Those who know God's cleansing power in Christ have the freedom to enjoy all of God's good gifts as he intended for us to enjoy. That's a mouthful, so I'm going to have to unpack that. But the first thing we need to recognize here is that the pure are those who have been purified by Jesus, by his shed blood. There is no other way of purity. If you try to purify yourself by doing a lot of good things, it doesn't work. It simply doesn't. The only thing that can purify you is to come clean before God, confess your sins, and know that he is faithful and just to cleanse you, to purify you of those sins because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on your behalf, his resurrection on your behalf. There is no other way to purity. None. And anything we try to do in and of ourselves apart from Jesus, it's going to end up in bankruptcy, purity-wise. Now, when Paul says, to the pure, all things are pure, what he's saying is, when you have been given that new heart, you've been given, you are a new creation in Christ, and now you're looking at the world from a different vantage point, you have the freedom to enjoy what God has given you. I want you to think back to the book of Genesis. And for those of you who have read that book, you know that when God created the world, he said a certain phrase about what he created. Does anybody remember what that phrase is? Yeah. Everything that God made, he said, it's good. It's good. It's good. And then when, after he had created everything, he said, it's very good. Now, yes, sin has come into the picture. The fall has distorted a lot. But the inherent goodness of creation is still there. Things are good because God created them good. God created everything good. And so for human beings, for people like me and you, when we look at the world around us and we say, is it okay for me to engage in and participate in and to enjoy things God has created, the general response to that is yes. To the pure, all things are pure. As Paul also says in 1 Timothy 4, and listen to this phrase, because sometimes as Christians we hear the first part of this, but we don't hear the second part. In 1 Timothy 4, he writes, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. And we hear that and go, ooh, yeah, I've seen some of that. You know, people being all rebellious and leaving the faith and doing all kinds of crazy things. They'll leave the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. And we read that and we go, yes, that's right. As Christians, we're to uphold the truth and morality and all that kind of stuff. And then look at what he says in verse 3 of 1 Timothy 4. He says, who forbid marriage? And they require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. See, part of what was going on in that time was that there were these teachers who were piling certain rules and saying, if you really want to be right with God, if you really want to be a part of the people of God, you've got to eat these certain foods, but not those foods, and you can't get married. Oh, no, that's not good. And you can't do this, and you can't do that. And it was a long list of do's and don'ts, and that's really all it was. And Paul was saying, no, that's not what this is all about. And anybody who's teaching you that, they're those who have departed from the faith. To the pure, all things are pure. And part of what that means is if we have experienced God's cleansing power in Christ, we now have the freedom to enjoy all of God's gifts as He has intended for us to enjoy them. And it's that last phrase, as He has intended, that maybe you're wanting me to go to now. Because you're like, oh no, Stuart has really gone off the deep end. Because it sounds like he's just saying everything is fair game. And that's not what I'm saying. And that's not what Paul is saying. When he says to the pure, all things are pure, he's not saying if you're pure, you can do whatever, no matter what. Obviously, sin isn't pure to a purified person. That should go without saying. But everything within its intended boundaries is good. Let me give you a few examples. Sex. All right, I know that got your attention just by saying that word. Sex is a good gift within the bounds of marriage between one man and one woman. That's where sex is a good thing. It's when we go outside of that boundary that there's a problem. Whether that is adultery, pornography, whether that is premarital sex, whether that is sleeping with someone who is not your spouse in any regard, any of those, homosexuality, all of those things are going outside of the boundaries that God has set, where He said, this is good. This is a good gift that I have given to you. Use it within these bounds, and everything is good. Enjoy it. It's when we go outside of those bounds, that's where the problem is. Here's another one that affects us here in the South. It's alcoholic beverages. Now, God gave us grapes. And when God created grapes, He knew that through a certain process, those grapes would ferment and turn into wine, and it would be good. And there are many verses in the Scriptures that show us that wine is a good thing. In fact, what was Jesus' first miracle in the Gospel of John? It was turning water into grape juice. Everybody knows that. That's turning water into wine. And God has given us a good gift in alcoholic beverages. It is a good gift to be enjoyed within the bounds that God has given it. And that means not to overindulge, not to become a drunkard, not to get drunk, Those are the bounds within what God has set for this particular command. But if someone says, you should never drink an alcoholic beverage, period, full stop, they have more in common with these insubordinate deceivers in this passage than they do with biblical gospel Christianity. Because God says, this has been given for your good, to enjoy. Now, don't overindulge, don't get drunk, yes, but it's been given for your benefit, for your good, to enjoy. It is a good gift because God made good. And so to the pure, all things are pure because our eyes have been opened and our hearts have been changed and we see God made it all and He made it all good. And as long as I'm walking within those bounds that God has set for me and for all humanity, we are enjoying God's good creation. And isn't that a good thing? Isn't it good to enjoy what God has created for us to enjoy? I should get a little amen on that one. Come on, it is good to enjoy what God has given us to enjoy. It is good. But for those with defiled and unbelieving hearts, even the good things they attempt are defiled. For those with defiled and unbelieving hearts, even the good things they attempt are defiled. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Now, that doesn't mean they don't do good things. Unbelievers can do good things. Unbelievers sometimes have better lives than some Christians do. That's just the facts. Sometimes they have more morality than people within the church. But in terms of their relationship with God, it's still defiled. In Romans chapter 14, Paul writes, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Whatever does not come from faith is sin. That not only goes for unbelievers, that goes for believers too. But obviously, if you are an unbeliever and you don't have faith in God, you're not trusting in God, you're not looking to Him, you're not seeing as this is God's good creation, you're just seeing it as stuff to be used for your own pleasures, and that's it. That it's defiled. Because their minds and their consciences, they've been wrecked by the fall. They've been distorted. And let me say this real quickly. That shouldn't cause us to go, we're better than them as Christians. In fact, what that should do is give us a heart of compassion. That these are folks that they want to enjoy God's good gifts, but they don't know the good God who gave them the good gifts. And when we want them to know the good God who has given the good gifts so they can use those good gifts for the intended purpose and give glory to God because of those good gifts. Wouldn't we want that? In other words, that doesn't put us in, you know, the pose of shaking our fingers at people who are not doing what they're supposed to do. That gives us, let me tell you, the beauty of why this is good. It was created by a good God who loves people and gave His own Son to redeem us, to bring us back to Himself. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And don't you want to know that God who has given such goodness in so many ways to people like us? Don't you want to know that? To the pure, all things are pure. To the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. And one of the main things that Paul is getting at in this passage, and something that I think the church always to hear, we always need to hear, me included, I need to hear this, is what's going on inside is more important than what we see on the outside. What's going on inside, what's going on in our hearts, is more important than what's going on the outside. Or to put it another way, while what we do externally, is important, and it is, I'm not saying you should ignore what we do on the outside. While what we do externally is important, we can't ignore what's going on internally. We can't. Too often, we are so focused on external behavior that we ignore or minimize what's going on internally. That's what the Pharisees did. They were so focused on outward behavior. And Jesus said, you're trying to clean the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is nasty. It's full of self-indulgence. It's full of greed. It's full of hypocrisy. Clean the inside of the cup, and then the outside will be clean as well. And you know the only way to clean the inside of the cup is Jesus. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, look, I know my insides are not all that clean. But I know that by your shed blood and by your resurrection, you can make me clean from the inside out. And that's what I long for. That's what I want. Is that the cry of your heart? Make me pure within. Make me pure from the inside out, not from the outside and ignoring the inside. If we want to be the people that Paul is talking about here, to the pure, all things are pure, then we start with Jesus. Now, recently, I've been giving you guys at least three things to think about, three questions to consider, three applications and that sort of thing. Here's what I want to talk about today. First, and this is what we've been saying in this last point, but I'm just going to say it very clearly. Our overall focus should be the heart. That doesn't mean you ignore what's going on the outside, but you know what the outside is, and you recognize that there's something else going on the inside. And that's more important. What's going on the inside? And that means, for those of you who don't believe in the Lord Jesus, you're not going to get purity by doing a lot of outward things. You get purity by believing in Jesus, by trusting in Him, by giving your life over to Him, by knowing His grace in your life. The grace that, as we'll talk about in a few weeks in chapter 2 of Titus, the grace that has appeared that brings salvation for all people. That trains us to renounce ungodliness. It trains us to renounce worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people who are zealous for good works. It's Jesus who purifies us from the inside out by His grace. And that is where we start. The second thing that I would say, and this mainly goes for believers, for those of you who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you know that something of that purity from the inside out, I would say be very careful about how you bind someone else's conscience. Maybe that's not a phrase that we use very often. I'm going to bind your conscience. Basically, what we're saying with that's not a Jedi mind trick, by the way. That's don't add commands past what God has already said and impose them on other people. Don't do that. We've already mentioned drinking alcohol. To that, I would add lists of music. Sometimes Christians can say, oh, you shouldn't listen to that music because it's got a certain type of beat and that beat is demonic. What? Okay, I get it if we're talking about the words lead us away from the truth of Scripture. That's one thing. But the beat? Is there really anything demonic about a beat? About a rhythm? God created music, not Satan. Okay? Clothing. Ooh, that's another one. Sometimes Christians can be very, very particular about you have to wear certain clothes in certain situations or else you're not, you know, right with God. That's just, where do you find that in Scripture? Where I see the clothing that we need is to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That's the clothing we really need to be focused on. I might get in trouble for this one, but I'm going to say it. Our choice of schooling. Now, I know some of you, you're in agreement with me on this. You do what you do, whether it's homeschooling or public schooling or private schooling, because you think it's best for your family and you don't impose that on anybody else. But there have been people who have imposed those things and said, if you don't homeschool, or if you don't private school, or you don't public school, then you're not really doing what you're supposed to be doing. Again, where in Scripture do you find that? We don't add laws to what God has said. We just don't do that. We live in freedom. The freedom that God has given us. And that means that for some of you, homeschool would be a bad idea. For some of you, private school would be a bad idea. For some of you, public school would be a bad idea. And that's okay. And that's okay. That's what freedom in Christ allows us to do. We don't all have to be the same. As long as what we see in Scripture is lining up with actual Scripture, but we don't add to those things that we see in Scripture and then make everybody else live by them. Now, if you have a conviction for you and your family, go for it. Just don't impose it on anybody else and tell them they can't be right with God or they can't be a good Christian unless they do those things. That, again, is acting more like the foes that Paul is talking about in this passage than Bible-believing Christians. And then the third thing, and this is more of a side comment, but it still comes from this text. If we're talking about how the heart is really what's most important and not what's on the outside, and maybe this is just me. As I was studying this passage this week, this is what jumped out at me. This is sort of what made me think, oh, Stuart, you need to really work in this area. You need to ask God to forgive you and to help you in this area. Let's not assign motives to people. You see their outer actions, but you don't know what's going on inside. So let's be slow to jump to conclusions. Let's be slow to make assumptions about people. Let's be slow to jump to a conclusion about what another person's motive is. I know I have done that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, and I'm so sorry that I've done that for some of you. I really am. Again, that doesn't mean we ignore actions that we see, but we deal with the actions and not jump to conclusions about what's going on in our heart, because we don't know. So those are the three things that I would encourage you to do. And in light of that, let's look to Jesus. Let's look to Jesus to give us pure hearts, because that's what we need. We need Jesus to give us pure hearts. And then let's enjoy the good things God has given us and live in a loving and understanding way with each other when it comes to our differences. And let me pray for us that we can. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that you purify our hearts from the inside out. You purify our lives. And only you can really do that. Will you help us to grow in this type of purity? And where there needs to be faith, produce faith. Where there needs to be strengthening of faith, cause that to happen. And even as we come to the table today, strengthen the faith of those who partake and give faith to those who do not. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to